Father God, thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for creating this earth and everything on it. We thank you that we have this, just the beauty of nature we have to enjoy and to admire as we contemplate your own beauty, Father. We cannot see you with our eyes. There's something invisible about you, but we can just contemplate how beautiful you are by the works that you have made. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals you to us, and your Holy Spirit, who teaches us your word. And so we pray that you would do this work in us tonight. Teach us through your word, that we may learn more of you and grow in our love for you. Now, Father, be with me tonight as I'm just, I guess, struggling in my thoughts, trying to even speak. So just help me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing John chapter 13 tonight. We'll be finishing the second section dealing with Jesus and his betrayer. Now, so far, in the Gospel of John, we've already found out a couple of times that Judas was going to be the one who would betray him, but the disciples at this point didn't know that. But we'll find that out in the story even more here tonight. So this takes place just after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. That was probably at the beginning of that evening in their upper room, their Passover meal. So let's read again from verse 12 through verse 30 tonight. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit, bore witness and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire, "Who is the one of whom he is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were thinking, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, verse 23. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. At this low table, as was the custom for them to use, Jesus and his disciples were reclining, lying on their sides. One of them was very close to Jesus. Physically, he was close to Jesus. His head was next to Jesus' bosom. And relationally, he was close to Jesus. We're told that Jesus loved him. We don't know exactly where around the table Jesus and the disciples were positioned, as Scripture does not tell us this detail. But we know that this particular disciple was next to him, and we also know that Judas was nearby, near enough for them to share the same dipping bowl, and near enough for Jesus to directly hand him the piece of bread. But the question comes, who is this disciple whom Jesus loved? Didn't Jesus love all of his disciples? Well, yes, Jesus loves all of his disciples. In verse 1, we're told that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he proceeded to stoop and wash their feet, not just the feet of this one whom he loved, but the feet of all 12 disciples. So why would this one be singled out? Did Jesus have a special love for him? Did he play favorites with his disciples? Well, some would say yes, that in his humanity, Jesus loved some more than others. But in his deity as God, he loved them all equally. I think the point here, though, is not that Jesus loved some more than others, but that this one recognized Jesus' great love for him to such a degree that it then became his identity. Some say that he was so amazed that he just never got over that fact that Jesus could love him. So where some would mistakenly see this as a title full of pride, saying Jesus loved me and not others, instead it should be understood as a title of humility, that Jesus loved even me, even this disciple. Now we do see this disciple is mentioned a few more times in the Gospel of John as the one whom Jesus loved, but he's never named. So this has led to various opinions as to who it was. We do know from the fact that he's here at the Passover Supper with Jesus that he's one of the 12. We also know that he's not Judas and he's not Peter, so that leaves 10 remaining. He is mentioned in chapter 19 when Jesus is on the cross. This disciple whom he loved was standing nearby, and he took in Jesus' mother from that day. In chapter 20, Mary Magdalene discovered the empty tomb. She ran back to tell Simon Peter and this other disciple whom Jesus loved that his body was gone. They did not know where they had taken him. In chapter 21, this disciple whom Jesus loved was fishing with a group of other disciples. Most of them were named, but not all of them. And he recognized that the stranger they had seen on the shore was Jesus, the one who told them to cast out on the right side of the boat. And then finally, at the end of chapter 1, I did want to turn and read this. At the end of chapter 21, from verse 20, we read this. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This one also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, the saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Verse 24, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true." So there we learn that this disciple whom Jesus loved is the one who wrote this down, who wrote this Gospel. He was close to Jesus. He was close to Peter. He was a fisherman and the writer of this gospel. And then so the traditional view then is this is the Apostle John, and there does not really seem to be any good reason to depart from this view. John then is the one who is reclining at the table next to Jesus, even on his bosom or very near to him.
Was he the half-brother of Jesus?
No.
Didn't John have or Jesus have a half-brother?
James, yeah.
James. So it was him. It was John.
Yes. Trying to think off the top of my head, I don't think I've heard of any physical relation between John and Jesus. John the Baptist was related, his mother was related to Mary. That was the same one. This was John. You're asking two things. Yes, James is Jesus' half-brother, one of them. But the one at the cross whom Jesus loved, he said, behold your mother to him, and to his mother, he said, behold your son, and he took him, took her to his home. That was John. That was this the writer of this gospel. Yes. So, by blood, they weren't mother and son, but spiritually he took her in as a mother.
That's weird. I always thought that like he said that. I always thought that.
Okay. Well, we'll get to that in chapter 19 eventually, but okay. Okay. Verse 24. So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire who is the one of whom he is speaking. Simon Peter gestured to him, this disciple, John. He gave him some kind of a nod or signal. The purpose of this motion was to inquire or to ask who is the one of whom he is speaking. Jesus had just said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples were shocked. They were confused. They looked around at each other. But after a time, we don't know how long, Peter could stand it no longer. He could not wait anymore. It was unbearable to him to hear that one of them would betray Jesus and not to know which one it was. So he signaled to John, this disciple whom Jesus loved, in order to get his attention, because he had to know then and there who it was. And again, we don't know where everyone was reclining at the table, but it seems rather unlikely that Peter would be next to Jesus, or he probably would have just asked him directly, and he probably wasn't next to John, or he wouldn't have had to gesture to him to get his attention. Some say that he was on the other side of the table, across from John, which is possible. There is a difference in manuscripts at this point. Some of them have it that Peter gestured to John in order to ask him who is the one. So that's kind of how this translation follows. To inquire, to ask, who is the one of whom he is speaking. But other manuscripts say that Peter gestured to John and said to him, tell who is the one. Tell us or tell me who is the one. So there they have a spoken word from Peter to John. But whichever manuscript is correct, the end result is pretty much the same. Peter wanted to learn the identity of Jesus' betrayer, and he enlisted John's help to get this information. He may have thought that John already knew who it was, even. So verse 25, he, this would be John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Well, John didn't know any more than Peter as to the identity of Jesus' betrayer. John leaned back on Jesus' bosom. He asked him, Lord, who is it? Being this close, John was able to just kind of lean his head back to look up into Jesus' face. He may have even been whispering or speaking softly. It may have been a somewhat private conversation between the two of them. Lord, which one of us is it? Who will betray you? Now, before we move on to the next verse, I wanted to read this section in a... it's a harmony of the Gospels, which is just one way of putting these events together that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and trying to come up with a logical way that it could have all taken place together. So here's how this reads. It says, "When Jesus had said these things, as they sat and ate, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, one by one, 'Lord, is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish, to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." So that's just putting things we find in all four Gospels together in a way that it could have happened in that order, or it could have been slightly different. But I do like that particular one. They have, after this, they have Judas leaving, and then they have this part in the end of John 13, and after that is when they place the communion, the Lord's Supper, before chapter 13 and 14 of John.
Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus said that in a way where his disciples would not really understand? Because he didn't want them to retaliate against Judas? Because I get the picture that they would have probably been just not out of Judas if they would have known the
truth. Right. We see Peter's reaction in the garden when they came to arrest him. So. Yeah, it could have turned violent.
Jesus came into their hearts.
Yeah.
So that's really a good example. Even though you know someone's going to do something wrong to you, and you know that they're doing it to you constantly, it ain't no... Why speak about it? Don't render evil for evil. Why speak about it? Because you're just going to create more chaos.
Yeah. One thing I might not totally agree with the harmony of these Gospels is it kind of has us all as one. It's involving all of the disciples where it's at this point. And this seems to me to be more of a private matter between Jesus and John at this point. So, Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus answered this to John, at least. Now it may be that he spoke this so that all would hear, but it's at least to John, saying, "He is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." So at this point, John had Jesus' answer, but he did not have a name. He still didn't know who it was yet. But he had a way of identifying who it was later. We're not told of any other events that happened between Jesus' answer to John and the dipping of the bread. One other commentary suggested that Jesus already had broken off this morsel of bread when this part of the conversation took place. And then right after saying this, he dipped it and handed it to Judas. That is possible, but it's not certain. John may have abbreviated these events when he wrote it down afterwards. So Jesus may have answered John, and then at some point later in the meal, he dipped the morsel of bread and gave it to Judas. Okay. So it didn't seem suspicious to anyone.
Yeah.
Why is Jesus doing that? That's weird. So it seemed common, or not out of the ordinary.
It wasn't out of the ordinary. Maybe he was trying to question, why did he give it to him?
Yeah. Right. They were that same night arguing which of them was the greatest, so there may have been some kind of jealousy there too. The morsel of bread was a piece that was broken off of the loaf of unleavened bread. It was dipped in a sauce. One of the commentaries said that there were two different sauces at this Passover meal. One was made of bitter herbs, vinegar, and salt, and the other was made of mashed dates, figs, and raisins combined with water and vinegar. And later, or possibly even at this time, they would mix the two sauces together into one. So when the Lord prescribed the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, he told Moses that the Israelites were to eat the flesh of the Passover lamb roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So that was part of what they were supposed to be doing. There wasn't any mention of the mashed fruit dip, but that seems to have come later after they entered into the promised land, and that was the produce they obtained there. Jesus dipped the bread, and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Psalm 41, verse 9, we did look at this last week. It says this, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Well, here it's about to happen. It's hand delivered to him. This dipping of the piece of bread, besides being a common practice that may be something that shows a love or a great friendship between two people, but this would also serve as a secret way that Jesus could let John know who would betray him. And the other disciples would not really know what was going on.
And it was unleavened bread?
Yes. The Passover was followed by a week-long feast of unleavened bread. They were not to have any leavening in their dwelling for that whole week. So Jesus revealed this to John. He gave him this code so that later he could tell the other disciples that Jesus knew that he not only knew that one of the 12 would betray him, but he also knew which one. But Jesus did not let them all know at this time so that they would not try to interfere in God's plan for him. Jesus was determined to be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He knew all of his disciples better than they even knew themselves. So John had this inside information so later he could let the other disciples know that Jesus knew exactly what was going on.
Have you ever seen something that you knew was wrong? You knew, and the reason why you didn't see, that's what this is reminding me. Because if those disciples would have known that Judas was going to do
they certainly would have tried to stop Judas, yeah. So at this point, Jesus knew who would betray him, and Judas knew he was betraying Jesus, and John knew that Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus. So at least these three people, and perhaps John had gestured this information back to Peter, but we're not really told that he ever did this. But perhaps, so that may have been four in total that knew. I guess if I had to guess, I would say Peter probably didn't know because he was pretty quick to act.
Yeah, I can just see Peter jumping up from that table. What are you doing?
Yeah. Okay, we did see that last week too, that Jesus said, where is that? Where he says that he knows whom he has chosen. Verse 18, I do not speak about you, I know the ones I have chosen. So he knew all of his disciples, he knew their hearts. He knew who was real and who wasn't, who would betray him and who would stick with him. And we'll see that next week. He knows, maybe next week, he knows what Peter would be doing that same night also. Verse 27, and after... Oh, yes, Mina.
Go ahead and read it, because I got a question about that.
Oh, okay. After the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Do you want to ask your question now, or do you want me to...
That Judas planned for some time to betray Jesus. It just said Satan entered him. So it just happened then that he would betray him.
Okay. Well, Judas had planned. He had come to an agreement with the chief priest at least 2 days earlier. So this wasn't a sudden spur of the moment thing. He had it in his heart already.
Months and weeks and...
Probably not months. That's kind of hard to say how long it actually had been in his heart, but. When he first took action on this, it was a couple of days earlier.
I got a question on this verse too, if you don't mind.
Okay.
I may be interpreting it wrong, that's why I'm asking. It says, after the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him, into Judas. Therefore, Jesus said to him, was Jesus talking to Jesus?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I do have this in my notes. We'll get to it, but he was speaking. Judas's body was still there, so he was speaking into his ears, but Satan may have been the one in control of him, in control of his mind at that point. So it doesn't make a lot of difference because Judas was doing the devil's work at this point, and the devil was working through Judas, so who is he addressing? Okay. Mike?
I got a question. This is one that's waiting for a while.
Okay.
Who initiated the betrayal? The Pharisees and Sadducees, the high priests, or Judas? Did Judas go to them and say, this is what I want to do? Or did they say, Judas, we'll give you if you will betray Jesus?
I think I actually have an answer for that question. From Luke 22, it appears that Judas went to them. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. for they were afraid of the people. At this point, verse 3 says, Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. So it seems that he went to them.
But the devil entered him twice.
Yeah. Apparently he didn't remain in him this first time. Yes, the first was 2 days earlier when he came up with this plan with the chief priests, and then again here at the supper.
So that was 2 days earlier?
Yes.
So Judas that he entered.
So let me read through my notes, and maybe it'll help answer some of your other questions. But then we can address any more after that. Judas took and he ate the morsel of bread. And after that, Satan, who is the accuser, the adversary, he's called the serpent of old, the devil who deceives the whole world. This being entered into him, entered into Judas. Satan is a deceiver, and in this chapter, we clearly see that Judas was of his father, the devil. He was deceiving. He had the 11 other disciples fooled, deceived, to the point that none of them even suspected him of anything wrong. So back in verse 2, we read that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And from the other Gospels, we find out that that was 2 days earlier, 2 days before the Passover, when Judas had met with Jesus' enemies and agreed to betray him. For these 2 days, Judas had been looking for an opportune time to betray Jesus apart from the crowd, away from the crowd. And in all this, Judas was doing the desires of the devil. He was senselessly ensnared by the devil, unknowingly held captive by him to do his will. So at this point here in John 13, Satan himself entered into Judas. Previously, Judas had succumbed to the devil's temptations, but this time it was more extreme. This time Satan was not just throwing evil thoughts at him, but instead he actually possessed Judas's mind and took it over. From this, just a minute, I'll get to you. I'm going to go off to a little short sidetrack first, but let this be a warning not to trifle with sin. One sin leads to more sins and worse sins. For example, the sin of anger can lead to violence and then to murder. The sin of covetousness can lead to adultery, or the sin of greed can lead to robbery. It gets worse, it doesn't get better. The more willing a person is to do the devil's will, he may actually become indwelt by a demon or even Satan himself, as Judas was here. Now, I'm getting to that right now. I believe that if the Holy Spirit is in you, that he will not permit a demonic spirit to live in you also. But for Judas, we are told that the devil, that Satan entered into him. Okay, Mike.
Okay. I believe the first time 2 days before, it was one of his minions that entered into him. Because it says the devil, the evil. But Satan entered him the second time. I also believe that the devil or his minions entered him prior to that because he was stealing money from the rest of the disciples that was supposed to be given to the poor. So the devil already had control of him already.
In a sense.
An added thing that was that much more grievous.
So it just got worse and worse the more he did, the more he was willing to do.
Because Satan can't be everywhere. Okay? So it was one of his representatives, that did all of this with Judas. But now, this being so great, Satan entered him himself.
Could have been his team of minions that attempted to steal that from the people.
Okay.
It's not that important.
So Jesus said to him, he was speaking into the ears of Judas, but he was really saying this to Satan, what you do, do quickly, the one who is in control of that body. The word translated quickly is a Greek adverb in the superlative degree, meaning most quickly, or as quickly as possible. The chief priests were planning to arrest and kill Jesus not during the feast, but after that Passover week, when there would not be so many people there at Jerusalem. But here Jesus is ordering Judas to move up the timetable and to do it right away. What you are doing, that is betraying me, do this even faster than you had in mind. Do it as soon as possible. Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. He was to be arrested this very night, not after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here we see Jesus is still in full control. He alone had the authority when and how he would lay down his life so that he would take it up again. Judas did not have that right, and nor did the chief priests, and nor did the devil. They were all subject to him. So he is able to issue this command. What you're doing, do it quickly. Do it even right now. From Judas's perspective, realizing that Jesus knew that one of the 12 would betray him, and then hearing Jesus and John whispering back and forth, and then Jesus suddenly handing him this piece of bread, this might have instilled a degree of paranoia in him. He might have been afraid that he would soon be exposed. This was going to come out any minute now, and he would not be able to keep up appearances for much longer. So Jesus' command to do it more quickly may have been even a relief to him. He would depart, he'd get out of the hot seat and be able to get to work right away, lest his whole scheme would come to ruin. Verse 28, now...
All that was meant to be.
Yes. Okay. It all played out just how God wanted it to plan out, to work out. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Jesus had said, "Do this quickly," to Judas. The other 11 disciples heard Jesus tell Judas to do what he was doing quickly, but they didn't know why he said this to him. They heard the words, but they didn't know why. Not one of them knew, not even John. John, who had witnessed the sign that Jesus had indicated to him that would identify his betrayer. John saw Jesus hand that dipped piece of bread to Judas, but even he didn't know why Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." John, at the time, had not made that connection between Jesus' identification of his betrayer and his words that dismissed Judas from the scene. He may have been in a little bit of a shock just to learn that it was Judas, and in the moment not fully understanding what Jesus was saying. Remember, when Jesus said that one of them would betray him, all of the disciples were perplexed. Except perhaps Judas himself. The disciples knew what Jesus said, but they did not know why he said it. Verse 29, For some were thinking because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So here we have two different things that some of the disciples were thinking. Both of them had to do with the fact that Judas was in charge of their money box. We're not told how John knew what the other disciples were thinking, but we do know John wrote this quite a bit later after the time that it happened, so it's, I think, reasonable to assume that the disciples had discussed this very night afterwards, and even what they were thinking at various points. So especially at this point. Judas had the money box. We were told this already in chapter 12. There it says, after witnessing Mary break a very expensive jar of perfume and pour it out on Jesus, Judas complained that it was not sold and given to the poor. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take from it what was put into it. So he was their treasurer, but he was not a faithful steward. And I believe it's safe to say that at this time, the other disciples didn't know about his unfaithfulness with the money either, or else they would have taken that box away from him. So it seems in the moment, no one really suspected him of any wrongdoing. So there are two main theories of what the disciples were thinking. Jesus was indicating to Judas. One was that Jesus was telling him to buy the things they needed for the feast and to do this quickly, do it right away. Now, if that's what he was saying, some then have taken this to mean that this meal is not the Passover meal, but that Judas was to quickly buy the things that they needed for the Passover feast, which in their view would mean that would be the next day. One pastor I was hearing preach on this, I think he said that this meal was 2 days before the Passover even. But I don't know how they come up with that exactly. At the end of this meal and Jesus' teaching session afterwards, he proceeded out to the garden where he was arrested that same night. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention that he ate this meal with his Passover, with his disciples on the first day of unleavened bread, the day in which the Passover lamb was sacrificed. So it seems to be that Passover meal. Technically, the Passover was one day, and it was followed by this week-long feast of unleavened bread, but the two terms are used somewhat interchangeably in the New Testament. The disciples could have thought that there were certain things that they were lacking for the coming week, that Jesus sent Judas out to purchase whatever these things may have been. Yes?
Yeah, I think in these two verses, I think that it was all meant to, because if they would have understood that Judas was, you know what I mean?
Yep. And
didn't understand what it meant.
The chief priests who were so opposed to him didn't understand either, or they would not have killed their Messiah if they really understood. The other theory was that Jesus had said this so that Judas should give something to the poor. Do it quickly, do it right away. Perhaps there was some needy, destitute person nearby who urgently needed some material resources from them. Those were the two thoughts of the disciples. From these two different ideas, we see that the disciples recognized in Jesus the importance of meeting one's obligations to God and of helping out our fellow man. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Some thought that Jesus sent Judas on an errand to get what they needed for the feast. This would be meeting their obligations under the law of God. This would be a religious duty that was being met. And others thought that he had sent him to meet the needs of the poor. This would be showing love to a neighbor. Either task then would be something honorable to do for the Lord. So that they all thought that he was sent off to do something good. They didn't suspect anything evil at all. Verse 30, so after receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So Judas took the piece of bread. Satan entered him. Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly, and then he departed. He went out at once. He left that room, the upper room, right away, possibly before even eating the main part of the Passover meal, that lamb. We're not really told the details of when and how this took place during the meal, but he was in a hurry to get out of there before he would be exposed to all of the disciples as Jesus' betrayer. He went out. He went out of that upper room. He went out of Jesus' presence. He went out of the fellowship of the disciples. In chapter 6, at the time that many of Jesus' disciples left, they went away and were not walking with him anymore. At that point, Judas remained as part of the 12. He was pretending to be a genuine disciple. In chapter 12, he was pretending to be concerned about the poor. During this Passover meal, he was pretending not to be Jesus' betrayer. We read that last week from Matthew 26, verse 25. Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Well, the next time Judas appears in this story will be at Jesus' arrest in John chapter 18. So we're not really told where Judas went when he left. John is the only gospel writer that even mentions him leaving at all. But when he shows up next, he's accompanied by the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. So it seems that when he left, he went to meet with the chief priest to get this large crowd armed with swords and clubs to gather them together in order to arrest Jesus right away. It may have taken, I don't really want to say, but I don't know, a couple hours to get everything in place and travel to that garden. Right, and not expose them, not even show any anger toward him or anything.
Wow, no doubt.
I mean, wow. He knew he was going to die.
Yes, but still,
he already knew that, so it really was how his arrest was going to transpire.
Right.
So it was just like circumstances.
Still, of all, though, can you imagine that? I mean, it's like, wow, what love. How would anybody else would have reacted if they knew they were sitting at the table with someone that they would have caused them to be murdered?
Yeah, but you're comparing people to God.
No, I'm not comparing. I'm just saying. I'm trying to point out the awesomeness of the Lord and his love and self-control. I mean, wow. It just, wow. You know? That's what I'm trying to point out.
Okay.
Nobody else would have sat there if they would have known someone was going to cause them to be murdered. They would just do the flood. But not him. That's what I find amazing and just wow. I guess you'll have to find that.
There's. This is just the beginning. There's so much more this same night, that next day, that he endured.
I know. I'm just excited about what I'm hearing because.
Yeah.
I find it wow. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is just kind of the beginning, though. But yes, he is showing restraint, certainly. But there's, I think, probably even a greater degree coming during his trial, during his beatings, his crucifixion, where he does not, he just lets it happen. He allows it. He lays down his own life. Yeah. Okay, knowing that that's the plan doesn't mean it's easy to go through with it, though. So Judas went out immediately, and it was night. Night is the time of darkness. It was nighttime. It was dark in Jerusalem, so Judas could try to think that somehow his deeds were hidden or concealed. He went out in the cover of night. No one would see him doing what he was doing. But nothing is hidden from God. And it was also a night in Judas's darkened heart. He departed from the light of the world. Jesus had said to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." So that's him leaving in the night. Yep, he's Jesus spoke about that a few times already in John. I didn't write them all down, but chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But we see that darkness in Judas's heart here. He went out to betray his teacher, his rabbi, as he called him. Okay. We got through 8 verses tonight. I don't know whether we'll get through that much next week, but if so, we'll finish chapter 13.
Yeah, that was good.
Or it might take a couple weeks. I don't know. Yeah, Satan entered into him.
I've read all this before, too, I've read all this before, what we're reading now, several times. I still find when I read God's Word certain areas that it strikes me as odd.
Sure.
It's beautiful.
Okay. Well, let's pray then, and we can go about our business. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example of restraint, of self-control. We recognize that is part of that fruit of the Spirit that he's working in us. We pray that this would increase in us as we seek to follow Jesus' example. Help us, Father, not to return evil for evil to anyone. Father, help us to leave vengeance to you, to put away any thoughts of retaliation or even anger against those who would see to do us harm. Father, we recognize we're in your hands, and we just trust you, and we thank you for your goodness toward us. So help us and be with us and give us strength in these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.